privilege this morning of introducing someone who I think is pretty special. I think she's incredibly beautiful as well, and a real gift to our church. I love what I love about her, and I'm talking about my amazing wife, because she doesn't just talk the message, she lives it. And I know that because I live with her. And she is a passionate Jesus lover, and she loves the Word. And I know you're in for a treat this morning as she's going to bring to a conclusion our Wisdom to Live By series. So I wonder if you could be upstanding, please. We don't do this just to honor a person. We do this to also honor the Word. And I think there's something powerful about honoring the Word. We're positioning our hearts as we do that. And we're just servants. Those of us who preach are just servants and vessels of God's Word. And we want His truth and His Holy Spirit to really speak into our hearts this morning. And so let's put our hands together as we welcome Pastor Jill to the stage.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this incredible privilege we have. We get to gather. We get to be together. We get to sit under your word. We get to celebrate you together. There's millions of people across the world who don't even get to do this right now, Lord God. And so we're so thankful for it. We're thankful for the series. We're thankful for your word, Lord God. And right now we open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our spirits and say, Lord God, would you have your way? Lord, we're ready to hear the stuff that we've been avoiding hearing from you. Lord God, we position, we say yes to listening to what it is you have to say to me personally. Not the person next to me, not the person in front of me, but Holy Spirit, would you come and bring revelation and transformation in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Won't you take your seats as we join? We're going to turn to James chapter 5. And while we do that, this is the final in our series in the book of James, Wisdom to Live By. James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Favorite books, because I'm a practical girl and I love it when someone gives me practical tips on how to do things. And so we've covered a number of different topics, and they're in your app and they're online and you can go to them. But one of the things that I'm aware of is with that list of all these practical things we can do and how we should live our faith, because ideally people should be asking us about our faith because of how they see us living. Not because we've told them stuff, but how they see us living. And we could end up with a long list. I got a few lists out of some of the messages that we've been hearing in the last few weeks because they're things I need to work on. But very easily, those lists can become to-do lists. And our God is not a God of to-dos. He's not a legalistic God. He's a God of empowering. He's a God of relationship. He's a God who wants to help you transform and live a more God-like life, a life inspired by him. And so I love how James takes all these things together and then he ends his letter with a focus on prayer. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about some prayer, and I'm going to share some key things which I think will help you have a more powerful and effective prayer life. So I don't know about you, but I would love my prayers to be powerful and effective. I want to see my prayers change things. And I'm not talking about the prayer when you go to the shops in the Christmas season and looking for a parking place. Because those are real prayers. Believe me, those are real prayers. But I'm not talking about that kind of prayer, okay? I'm not talking about the stressful situation at work or that's just an everyday thing. I'm talking about, I want prayers that are answered like that, but I want prayers that will change the world. I believe that I am a child of the living God, and he has put me on this planet to make his name famous. And so if I'm that person, then my prayers should be powerful and effective. So prayer is effectively a conversation with Jesus. It's not something that you have to get all theologically eloquent about. It's not something that you have to have the right way of saying things. The Bible tells us there's lots of different ways to pray. Lots of different ways. And all those different ways, just in case you thought they were for all the different personalities, they're not. They're all meant for you as an individual. So sometimes we pray when we go into our closet and we pray quietly. Sometimes we pray loudly. Sometimes there's weeping, sometimes there's silence, and sometimes there's great singing for joy. I love the declaration we made when we were singing, and we sing, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. That's part of a prayer. Singing is part of a prayer. Anyway, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, And it's on the screens if you haven't got your Bible on your phone, if you haven't got your Bibles with you, whichever way around you want to follow with us. But we want to ask you to join us and follow along. Right, so James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Okay, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them give songs of praise. So, is any among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray for them and anoint them and in the name of the Lord, and they will get better. Where are we? I'm trying to keep up with the guys on the thing. And there you go. So, I'm going to turn to this one. All right. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, I apologize for this, guys. Name of the Lord. Guys, can we jump to the next one? Thank you. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. So that's the section of scripture we're going to look at. That's right at the end of James, and James is talking about different types of prayer. So the first thing, we're going to look at 5 practical ways that our prayers can be more powerful, more effective, and make a greater difference. And the first one is this. It's very simple. It's found in the first 2 scriptures, first 2 verses, and it says in James 5 verse 13, is any among you in trouble or suffering, is another translation, let them pray. If anyone is cheerful or in good spirits or happy, let them sing songs of praise. So the first practical tip is let's pray. Let's not make lists about what we're going to pray for. Let's not talk about what we're going to pray for. You know, your friend might come to you and say, please, can you pray for me? And our response is, yes, I'll pray for you. How about we stop? Yes, let's pray right now. How about we stop and we just say, let's pray right now? See, what James is saying is just pray. It doesn't matter about the season. It doesn't matter about whether you're doing well or not doing well, because life is like this. And this year has taught us that. That's a constant. This is a constant, but our response as believers, our constant response is that we pray and that we have a conversation with Jesus. So I said that prayer is a communion and a conversation. How did your conversation with Jesus start this morning? Before you jumped out of bed, before you did anything, what did your conversation with him look like? Because it's a conversation. It's not a formal list of formal prayers. It's a conversation about good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for my day. So number one, we're going to pray. Number two, and this is an interesting one. So number two is we're going to talk about authority, biblical authority and faith. And you might think, oh, that's unusual. Well, let's look at James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Is any among you sick? Now the word for sick there, because you might go, oh no, I'm not sick. I'm fine. I don't have COVID. Okay, that's not what the Bible's talking about. It says, if any of you is sick, that means unwell physically, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually. That's a lot of categories. That's a lot of areas that we could be unwell. You could have an unwell relationship in the workplace. You could have an unwell relationship with a family member. So we're not just talking about people who are physically sick. We're talking about people who are unwell in those areas. Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, on the surface of this, this looks like and is often used, and rightly so, as a teaching on how to pray for healing. Because it is that, but it's so much more. And that's the wonder of Scripture. If Scripture is what it is, and so much more, so much deeper and broader and wider. So it's so much more than that. And I don't know if you noticed, it says, let them call on the elders of the church. See, the responsibility of seeking help rests on the shoulders of the person needing help. According to Scripture, the responsibility of seeking help rests on the shoulders of someone who needs help. Now, that doesn't excuse us from being pastorally caring. But God is saying, James is using this illustration to help us grasp something that is so much more. Okay, it's coming to the elders. Now, if you are going to come to the elders, it means you're knitted in with the local church. You can't come to the elders of your local church if you're not knitted into a local church. So he's saying there's an authority. The elders are the governing pastors. So there's pastoral care teams and there's governing pastors, but they're the governing pastors and the highest authority in a local church. So he's saying coming to the authorities of the local church that God has put in place and seeking and asking for them to pray. So this actually refers and reminds me of another scripture in Matthew chapter 8. So if you turn with us or join us on the screens on Matthew chapter 8, verse 7 to 10, this is the account of where a centurion comes to Jesus and he's got a servant who's unwell. Now, a centurion, for those of you who don't know, is a commander in the Roman army, and he comes to Jesus. So he's not a man of God or anything like that, but he comes to Jesus and he says, please, can you heal him? And this was Jesus' response. Jesus says to him from verse 7, he says, Jesus said to him, shall I come with you and heal him? So he's offering to come with him, which is great. And the centurion replies, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes, come and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Now, I don't know about you, but when the creator of the universe is amazed, I better stop and pay attention. Do you know what I mean? I'm amazed at his creation. I'm amazed at the stars. So if the one who made the stars is amazed, I need to get amazed, and I need to pay attention to what he is highlighting. And it says, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So Jesus lines up someone's understanding of authority as a releasing of faith, great faith. Now I know if I want my prayers to be powerful and effective, I need to pray prayers of faith. And here, James is letting us know that actually faith comes from our aligning ourselves with spiritual authority. Now, when we submit to spiritual authority, it doesn't mean we diminish our personal value. We honor it and we submit to it, but rather it allows the authority that I align myself up with, it allows the power and the authority of that to flow in me and through me. So when I align myself up with godly authority, that's what's happening. So from a practical point of view, from our prayers becoming powerful and effective, what we need to do is we need to say, okay, God, what is it you want to speak to me? What do I need to bend my knee on? One of the things we spoke about earlier on in James was the fact that God asks us to surrender. And here he's saying, this is a form of that. This is a form of asking. This is a form of submission that we do that. What makes our faith strong is not its intensity, but its object, the one in whom our faith is placed. We can't work up faith. Jesus is from where faith comes. And so when we line ourselves up with him, and a story from my own life about this would be that I grew up in the Anglican Church. I love the Anglican Church. I have many thankful things to say about the Anglican Church. God did amazing things in my world in the Anglican Church, and I came into leadership. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, saw incredible miracles in the Anglican Church. But later on, I moved on and became part of a charismatic church. And Matt and I were attending the New Steps classes, and we were meeting with one of the elders in the church, and we were discussing baptism. And I had a bit of a opinionated discussion, shall we say, with him about baptism, because I had been sprinkle baptized when I was a kid. And so I said, no, I've been baptized. And I don't need to get baptized. And he just said to me, well, I want you to know that the Bible says that we should get baptized as believers. that we shouldn't, we can't make that decision when we're babies. We should get baptized as believers. And he just said to me as I left, because I was feeling a bit feisty, just a little bit. And don't know if you ever get like that with some of the leaders in your church or in your small group or your pastors, but just a little bit feisty. And he just said to me, graciously and lovingly at the door, he said, Jill, if you don't conquer this, you need to conquer this in order for God to do what he wants to do through you. And I so appreciate his honesty with me and his forthrightness. And I went home and I was crying on the way home and I was grappling and my poor husband in the car is going, are you okay? And I said, yes, I'm just fighting with God and it's not fair because when you fight with God, you can never win. So what's the point? He doesn't even fight fair. He doesn't even let you have a decent fight because you know you can't win. So I was really emotional about that point. But by the time I got home, I knew this was something I needed to submit and align myself with God. What's something that God's challenged you on? What's something that you don't like to hear preached on? What's something in the word that you have dismissed because it's not what you think you need to live? Maybe God is trying to line you up so that your prayers can be more powerful and effective and have a greater impact. You see, it's not just about you. It's about what God can do in you and through you and through your prayers. So authority and faith is hugely important. Another thing we read on in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So I love this. James is encouraging us to pray for each other. And if we pray for each other, we're going to get healed. We love that. We just love missing the first part. Confess your sins to one another. That's more challenging. That's harder. We live in a society that doesn't like to fess up that we're wrong, because it's almost like you're giving your power away. It's like giving something away that says that I messed up on something. But God loves it when we are open and vulnerable with each other. Because you see, what happens when we confess one to another, we take something that's in the shadow and growing in the shadow and we put it in the light. We take sinful thoughts and we put them in the light and we stop them becoming sinful actions. We transform things because we put them in God's light. Now, as a people, it means we need to lovingly appreciate and value people when they do that. And as a church, we need to work hard at building that as a culture. Because if someone comes and is vulnerable to you about where they're at or something they've been thinking about, and you pay them out, or you dob them in front of other people, or you use sarcasm to erode it, then you're not creating a culture of trust. You know, so God wants us to create that culture, but also to be the ones who confess. You know, we're human. And that means we've got stuff to confess every day. I do remember the other day having a conversation right here in this building with someone. And I have to admit, I was a little bit tired and a little bit cranky. And I don't know what you're like when you're a little bit tired, a little bit cranky. But I didn't say things the way I should have said them, believe it or not. And I had to contact that person afterwards and say, I'm so sorry. I was out of line. I was ungracious. And I shouldn't have spoken like that because that's not God's heart. Now, me doing that clears the air immediately. But when we hold on to those things and we don't forgive, my Bible tells me that, yes, I should forgive. But when I hold on to unforgiveness past sunset and I keep a record of wrongs, not like any husband or wife ever keeps a record of wrongs, not like any kid or any parent keeps a record of wrongs. But if I keep a record of wrongs and I hold on to things, then I'm the one who needs to repent, not the other person. I'm the one who needs to repent. See, God's always on about dealing with us when we want him to deal with the other person. You know, we want him to fix that person because it's really uncomfortable and they really need fixing, and God's on about fixing us. I had the incredible privilege this week of sitting with someone, and I've seen them grow amazingly in this year. And they came to me and they did something that they would never have done a year ago. They came and they said to me, I'm battling with these thought patterns. And I'm aware that it's going to prejudice my heart towards someone. And it's going to prejudice what God has for them. Can you pray with me? How awesome is that? What an honor, what a privilege. But that's someone knowing that they're human and going, Jesus, come and change this. I want prayer. See, they're coming and asking for prayer, and they want something to change. So confession is good for the soul. Confession one to another. We repent to Jesus, but we confess to each other. So confession is an ownership of our humanity and our sins, not a justification. We don't confess to be self-indulgent. It brings situations and thoughts, as I said, from shadows into the light. It humbles our pride. God is drawn to a humble heart. And it brings our faith and actions under authority, like we spoke of earlier. So that's confession. So those are three of the practical things we can do. I don't know if you are excited or encouraged about the fact that these are things that I can do that really will empower my prayers and bring them into a place of power and effectiveness. The fourth one is the person. The person. The person is me. The person is you. Because I'm the one doing the praying. So actually, I have an impact. So we're going to look at James chapter 17, chapter 5, verse 17. And James says this about Elijah says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. So it says here, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, I look at Elijah and I think, oh, wow. Yes, he was human, but he was in the other category of human. Do you ever look at people like that? I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at that and I go, yes, they're human, but they're in the other category. Like they're super at this or they're super at that. And you look at things about them and you actually excuse away what you can't do or won't do because they're in a different category. And here James reminds everyone, actually, he was human, just like us. And that he had to make a choice to be righteous. Righteous means set apart for God, set apart for Jesus. And Jesus made that possible. See, we can't do it. That's one of the things we've learned, is that there's a whole lot of stuff that we do that we can't do without Jesus having that input in us. And so here's Elijah, and he submitted himself to that godly authority, and he confessed his faults, and he stood in faith. And it's God working on our character. God is more interested in working on you than through you. He wants to work through you, but he loves us so much that he wants to work on us. Have you ever had that experience where you've prayed about a situation or a relationship, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you want them to change? And you want them to change, and you keep praying for them. And months later, you're still praying, and you actually marvel, and you tell someone else, gee, they've changed. And someone else says, no, actually, you've changed. And that's what God does, is that when we align ourselves with him and confess, we see things as God sees them. And we say things the way he would call it, not how we would call it. So then we start to grasp his character. And so that's why the person praying is really important. You can't just stand up and read a prayer. That's not praying. Praying is that conversation with God, that passionate relationship. And we all have the opportunity and the choice to have right standing with Jesus. Jesus made that possible. Right now we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the fact that God gifted Jesus to us. What an awesome, awesome gift. But we have the choice whether to accept that or not. And that's what sets us right with Jesus. And then the fifth thing is the content of our prayers. See, the content of our prayers, we can pray and we can ask God for lots of little things. You know, we can ask God to fix a person at work, and that might seem big where you are at the moment. Or we can ask God for a parking place in the shopping center. Or we can ask that my finances will last as long as the month or the fortnight. You know, we can ask those things, but God wants us to pray bigger prayers. One of the people that I've been really inspired by is Christine Kane, and she started A21, and she's an Aussie girl, go the Aussies. So she started A21, and if you don't know about A21, it is an organization that is a movement across the globe that is targeting and working towards abolishing slavery in the 21st century. That's what they are targeting for. But Christine Kane was a young girl who used to go on runs and pray and say, God, would you use me? God, would you use me? God, would you use me? For year after year after year after year. She said, God, would you use me? And now she is impacting the United Nations and across the globe. Aussie girl. But she started in her local church doing what she could with what was in her hands and praying big prayers. Let me change the nation. She went to Sydney Olympic Park. She used to climb over the fence. She used to get into the Olympic Park and she used to pray over the foundations of when those big auditoriums were being built. Years later, there's a huge big Christian conference happening there every year where Christians are encouraged, leaders are built, the gospel is preached, but she prayed over the ground. What ground are you praying on? What prayers are you praying on that ground? What prayers are you praying over your kids? Parents, what prayers are you praying over your kids? Are you praying that they'll do well in their exams? Or are you praying that they will hear God, move mightily, change nations? How are you praying for your kids? Because when you lift heavenly things up over them, they will impact the earth below us. Won't you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18? We're going to read about Elijah because we're told he was a man just like us. He earnestly prayed. All right, so there we are. And I love how it starts. It says, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many of you remember a few months ago, I preached about stones. See, you start to see it everywhere when you look for it. With the stones, he built an altar. And so this is Elijah, and he's building this altar at the end of 3.5 years of rain. Sorry, of no rain, of drought. Like no rain. We're not talking little rain, we're talking no rain. After 3.5 years, he challenges the prophets of Baal, and he comes, and they try and bring down rain and burn a sacrifice before their gods. And here's Elijah, and he builds this altar of stone, and he puts the wood on it, and he puts a sacrifice. And then it says he asks for 4 large jars of water. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. 4 large jars of water. It's a drought. Have you ever wondered how much that must have cost? Where did they find on the mountain 4 large jars of water when there was no rain? And then he asks for it 3 times, and he soaks the sacrifice. But he's trying to say, what happens now is not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God, that character. And he then commits this. He says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant and have done all of these things because of your command. Can you see the authority thing happening there? He knows who he is. He's claiming, so he's praying. He knows who he is. He's taking that, and then he's praying these big prayers. And then God comes and burns up the whole lot. And then after the sacrifice, then he starts to pray for the rain, for the nation. And everyone else goes home. He says, God's going to come. And they go home, and he keeps praying. And he keeps praying, and he keeps praying. Perhaps what we need is big content and big persistence in our prayers. So can you see how James takes all these things in his book, and he's saying, I want to help you have powerful and effective prayer life. I want to help you have not just a conversation with Jesus, your buddy, but this is the God of the universe, and I want to impact and change nations and do things through you. When Jesus was on earth and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, if there's another way, please can we do it, but not my will, yours be done. And that prayer has always struck me because Jesus is fully God. He didn't have to ask anyone's permission. He is equal with God, and yet he submits himself. And yet he says, not my will, but your will be done. So if our prayers are to change our worlds, if our prayers are to change the people who don't know him yet, if we want to introduce people to Jesus and have that conversation, maybe we need to be praying like that. Maybe we need to be aligning ourselves like that. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. And letting people know the reality of just because I love Jesus doesn't mean I've got everything all together. Because I love Jesus, I'm victorious. Because I love Jesus, I get to talk with him like this. But because I love Jesus, I want you to know his power and his presence. God's prayers through us and in us can be powerful and effective when we set ourselves right with God, when we set ourselves in line with who he is. Won't you stand with me, please? Father God, we want to thank you that in this book of James, you've given us so much wisdom to live by. You've given us wisdom in which to live our lives. You've shown us that our faith in you is translated into our daily actions. And right now, we want to come before you. Lord, those five things, there's praying just to start with, Lord God. There's understanding your authority and your faith that you want to release in my world, Lord God. We want to thank you that you want to do that. There's our confessions. We want to become more vulnerable, more encouraging, create more of a culture of trust, Lord God. Lord God, we want you to grow us personally as individuals. Like Elijah, we're human, but we want to be in right standing with you because you've said that our prayers, when we're right with you, are powerful and effective. And Lord, we want to pray big prayers. I'm not asking, Lord God, for my subject choices at school or at uni. I'm not asking for the perfect husband or wife to come along. I'm not asking for the things I need to get done this week or the deadlines I need to meet at work. Lord God, I'm asking that you would use me, that you would use me to impact the world, that they would know who you are, Lord God. So we come before you this morning and say, Lord Jesus, take me, use me. And mostly, Lord, we want to have bigger, deeper conversations with you, that we would live to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.